As we've said, we are going on a three-part journey entitled The King. And today we're going on our second part of this. We're talking about the risen King. And we talked at length about why there is a king. And we said that kings have kingdoms or domains. And this king that we serve is unique in the sense that he's a different domain. The kingdom of God is not about just rulership over the affairs of men or necessarily just domains, but he wants to rule over our hearts. And we talked about this kingdom that is about righteousness, about peace, and about joy, matters of the heart. And that's where God wants to reign. Because we know that when the hearts are fixed, then life changes, the way we behave, the way we treat the people around us. Our marriages change, the way we treat our children, the way we treat our employees, our neighbors. Everything around us changes when our heart changes. And so we said last week that the king wants to be there. Today we're going to talk about an invitation from the risen king. And Jesus is not just a king who has a dominion. He is a risen king. He's a king who never dies. I mean, he's eternally. Jesus did not just rise up on Easter Sunday. Jesus has been alive all throughout this week. How many of you know that? There are actually some people that believe that Jesus died for a week and rose on Sunday. That's not true. We're just simply celebrating Easter because it is a monumental, if you may, it is a very important celebration for us Christians, mainly to remind ourselves of the faith that we have, that we have a king who rose from the dead. Now, I'm going to read to you out of Matthew, but this is not what I'm going to be preaching out of. I just want to read it to you so we are reawared. We're back to where we should be, and we're talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 28, verse 1, after the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went and to look at the tomb. So Jesus had died, he's been crucified, and now these women are visiting the tomb. There was a violent earthquake. Not just an earthquake, a violent earthquake that shook the city at that time. And for an angel, an angel of the Lord came down from heaven. This was a magnificent moment. It was not one of your everyday things. There's a violent earthquake, and the angel of the Lord comes down to earth. And he's in the tomb, and as they went down to the tomb, the angel rolled back the stone and sat on it. This is a powerful creature, and the Bible describes him, his appearance was like lightning. This is like the real mutant. This is like the real superhero deal here, and his clothes were as white as snow. He was brilliant. And he goes on to say the guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead. They were just so overwhelmed by this creature, and imagine a violent earthquake. And all of a sudden, this creature shows up. It's going to overwhelm you. And these guys got so scared that they were like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid." And that's the message of the resurrection, is do not be afraid. "For I know that what you're looking for, and he's not here. He has been crucified. He's actually risen. He's not here. He is risen. Just as he said, come and see the place where he lay." He's risen. It's the message of the gospel. The gospel is not complete that Jesus was just crucified. Jesus was crucified and he died an extremely excruciating, humiliating, violent death that we talked about last week. But in the midst of that, he rises from the dead. That's the faith that we have. "And come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell the disciples, tell the followers of Christ, tell the whole world about this." This is the faith. This is what you believe in. More than anything else, this is the Easter celebration is so vital. I pray that those of you who are on vacation, who are now listening to this podcast, it's important for you to listen to the Easter message over and over again. I've probably been preaching the Easter message since 1995 or 1990. I mean, I don't anymore remember how many times preach a message like this and how important it is to pray about this and impart this to the church and make the church realize how vital this message is, the very core of our faith and our belief. "He is risen from the dead and he's going ahead of you to Galilee. Then you will see him. Now I have told you," he says. He's no longer dead. He's alive. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid and yet filled with joy. It's an interesting picture. They hurry away from the tomb and they're afraid, and yet in the midst of that fear, there's joy. There's that overwhelming sense of being in fear and yet being in joy. And they ran to tell all the disciples about it. That's an account of Matthew. You can read the same account in Luke. You can read this whole essence of our faith. And today I want to talk to you really about 3 points. The first is victory over death. That's what we have, that we literally have victory over death. I want to talk to you about victory over sin, which is an important part of our faith. And finally, I want to talk to you about victory over life. The Bible uses 2 different words for life, one of which is called bios, which is the passage of life, biology. When your life passes, it's just bios. When you eat, you drink, you dress up, time passing is bios. But there's another word for life, which is zoe, life that comes from God. And that's what we want to talk about. I want to talk to you a little bit about victory over death. Death is probably one of the most feared, disdained, taboo. If you talk about death, it's like, why do you keep talking about death? It's one of those deals. There are certain cultures that when you dress a certain way and it communicates death, you're not politically right. When you keep bringing up the subject of death, it's something that's monstrous to a lot of cultures. And because it's a final thing, it's like it ends everything. And that's why we don't like a conversation about death. But I want to bring up to you the reality of the resurrection and the power of God over death and the importance of this. Death actually becomes something that is exciting if you have a different view of it. How many of you understand what I'm talking about? Some of you don't get this. Let me explain. I had 3 sons, and all of them love going to school, but how many of you know when summer gets nearer like now, they get excited because they're expecting that summer is going to be better than school? How many of you are following me? It's kind of like if you have a different expectation of something, you're rather excited about it. If you don't understand what death is and the power of God to give you everlasting life, Zoe kind of life, you'll always be afraid of death. If you have an expectation of death or life after death, if you have an understanding of what that life looks like, you have a different demeanor about death. You have victory over it. You're not afraid of it. You're actually rather like summer. You're welcoming this thing because you understand what it looks like. Got it? And so my goal is to give you an understanding of what that life looks like when you actually step into the throes of death. You don't need faith for death because everybody has observed over centuries that there is such a thing as death. What you need for is faith after death. Have you know, in order to believe something, you see a chair, you sit on it, you can trust that you can have faith that it will hold you up because you've observed it. Death is something that's real. What we need faith for, something that we haven't seen, is the life after that death. Now, my text really is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 35, where it says, "But someone will ask," and you're probably one of those, "how are the dead raised?" Here's my goal. My goal is to show you the life of God, the power of God, that what happens to you after you die, so that when you get there, you're actually not afraid. In some measure, you're afraid, but you're in joy. It's like a kind of excitement. It's a weird thing. It's kind of like those disciples, those women who were running. They were afraid, but they were full of joy because there was an expectation. There was something different, that somebody could actually beat death and overcome it. And here the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 says, "But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? What kind of body will they come?" Ever ask that? When I finally die, what is it going to look like? In other words, if I'm expecting something, I want to know what it looks like. Now, here's what he says. How foolish. He begins to say, how foolish. This is a foolish thought because what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. In other words, before you can experience this everlasting, supernatural, beautiful life of God, you're going to have to first die. In other words, you're going to have to experience that in order to experience the other thing. Got it? When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but the seed, perhaps of wheat or something else. What he's saying is, if you're going to plant if you want to plant an apple, you don't plant an apple tree, you plant an apple seed. Make sense? Is that simple enough? I mean, you can observe that. What he's saying is, if you're going to grow a coconut, you're not going to plant a coconut tree, you're going to plant a coconut pod, and that becomes the tree. So in essence, what he's saying is, this is a seed. Your body and mine are a seed, and what happens after we die, the picture of a seed becoming an apple tree is so different that when you're sown in this body and you resurrect from the dead, it is so different from what it was sown. Got it? That's exciting. This little, ugly, pointless, non-bearing, non-inducing seed becomes this tree, and he's saying, that's kind of like the way it's going to be when you resurrect from the dead. It's going to be no comparison. How many of you are excited to die now? It's rather exciting, isn't it? When you think about it, wow, this seed that I've got, it's going to be 100 times more beautiful than this, and hundreds of fruits and hundreds of seeds inside the fruits. This is crazy. I should be excited about this thing. Are you here? That if all this life was just this, then it's a miserable life. If all this life was just a car and a mansion, it's not worth dying for. But this crazy picture of resurrection, this unbelievable picture of a miracle that only God can do, a Zoe life that he breathes into a dead body, I want to experience that. I've got three guys who want it too. Are you still here with me? Think about the deal for a while. I'm already sure I'm going to die. And here is God telling me, I've got this great plan for you. Wow. That's like a summer vacation. Not yet convinced. We'll get there. Okay? But God gives it a body as he determined. And to each kind of seed, he gives its own body. He talks about this idea of different bodies, that different seeds. And he unpacks that. There are heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies. There are things in the sky that if you go into the heavens, this body's not going to make it. You need oxygen. You need tanks. You need an astronaut suit. Because if you take off a few kilometers outside of the stratosphere, you're dead. This body was not meant for that. That doesn't mean that this body is useless or doesn't have its own splendor or its own value. It does, except it's a different set of characteristics, he says. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies. He's talking about this word splendor. Splendor is amazing, magnificent. Great to see that when you say something is splendid or something is splendor, what do we say? Something that's just overwhelming to see. And he said, the truth of the matter is, our bodies, our earthly bodies, do have a splendor. The fact that our bodies work, the fact that our hearts pump and we're not plugged to a wall without electricity. How many of you believe that? You know, can you imagine your hearts are pumping, your brain's working, you're a computer without electricity? I mean, that's an amazing thing. You got microscopes and you've got cameras and you've got, you know, you got everything around you, built-in headphones. There's a splendor about you, but the splendor of the heavenly body is totally different. That's what he's saying. And the Easter message is not just that Jesus rose from the dead, that Jesus rose from the dead and overcame death, so that you and I, when we put our faith in him, will overcome the same death. To a point of actually being excited to live life. I was watching a video of this young man who's interviewing atheists. And he was conversing with them and talking about, you've got to watch this. I mean, if you've got a camera, click it and go home and watch it. It's pretty interesting. And it's a 12-minute video, and I'm not going to show it to you. I'm just going to explain to you what it is. Basically, the crux of the matter of this video is he's interviewing all these brilliant scientists, biologists, all these smart guys who are all atheists. And he poses them one question, and they can't answer it. It's rather funny after a while because it's like, and please don't get me wrong, I don't like bashing people. I don't like bashing people who don't have my faith. I'm just merely saying this to you. Here's my point. It takes just as much faith to not believe in God than to believe in God. Got it? It's just the same. It takes faith to believe. Some of the physicists were saying, say something like, by observation over the last 50 million years. And so the guy will say, does anybody live for 50 million years? Nobody. So it takes faith to believe that also, right? So the point is, it's this belief thing. It's not just mere science. It's also faith. And so believing the resurrection or believing and putting our trust in this powerful word that the Apostle Paul is saying with us is really a matter of faith. He says, so will it be with the resurrection of the dead. Here's the picture. Here's what you can expect. If your faith is in Jesus, here's what he said it will look like. The body, this body that was sown perishable, will be raised imperishable. In other words, the body that was sown imperishable will be raised perishable, will be raised imperishable. In other words, there's no more decaying. I'm looking forward to that. I used to run seven. The longest I've ever run was probably 21, 22 kilometers. On a regular basis, I probably run 7 kilometers, 5. In the last few years, it's dropped down to 3. How many of you know it's getting heavier? And I'm imagining in another 4 years, it'll probably drop down to 2. And then the next thing you know, you're walking. Amen? By faith. He says it's sown, it's perishable. This thing is perishable. There's a limit to it. But he says in Christ, in the resurrection, I'm going to have a body that's imperishable. He says it's sown in dishonor. As a pastor, I'm called upon to visit people who are dying. I've seen babies, I've seen children, I've seen police officers, I've seen very wealthy, I've seen the poorest of the poor. I remember one time my wife and I were in a little hut and the mechanic's baby was dying or had just died, literally. In the face of death, that word, in my opinion, number of times I've seen it, it's sown in dishonor. Doesn't matter who you are, where you come from, false teeth fall, toupees fall, nothing's honorable. It's sown in dishonor, but you know what the promise is? Here's the promise of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is raised in glory. Not only is my body going to be imperishable, it'll be raised in a glorious way. And a phenomenon, that's where my faith is. That's why Easter messages are important, to keep reminding us of the reality of the resurrection and what it is has in store for us. It is sown in weakness, the Bible says. It is raised in power. It's not just imperishable. It's not just glorious. The Bible says this thing has power. It would be the equivalent of Jesus walking through the walls of that room and nobody knew how he got in. So much power that it could just, what is finite is the material world and what you have is really extremely powerful. I pray that the Holy Spirit would explain that to you, that would make that so clear to you, that that's actually a hope that you have. And so the fear of death just dies. and the victory over death is gone. It is sown a natural body, he says, but is raised a spiritual body. How foolish. What you sow does not come to life until it dies. My prayer for you today is that you would embrace the fullness of the promise of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, secondly, he says it's not just victory over death, it's victory over sin. Sin, at the end of the day, if you want to beat sin, what you're fighting is yourself. Okay? If you want to beat sin, this is my own observation here, and I'm going to show you scripture in a while, but I find that when I'm dealing with sin, the issue is myself. Okay? It'd be like that Calvary Road booklet that keeps telling us, turn the eye and allow God to bend it into a C until it becomes into the image of Christ. For as long as we are the center of that eye, we are going to be prone to sin. If we're going to beat sin, we're going to have to understand we're dealing with ourselves. And here's the problem. Please do not elbow your husband or your wife right now. I'm not talking about him. I'm talking about me, okay? Here's where I fail. I become self-righteous. Here's where I fail. When I start doing things out of my own effort, this is where I start sinning. And you're probably saying, Pastor, are you saying that self-righteousness and self-effort are sins? I thought the Bible says God helps those who help themselves. The Bible doesn't say that. Here's where I fall, when I'm self-indulgent. When I start indulging in myself, it starts with a A&W root beer and a vanilla ice cream, and the next thing you know, you want to have a beer. You hear? You see the jump? Some of you are quiet. Here's where it is. Self-centered. Here's another one. Self-conscious. And finally, self-pity. Is self-pity a sin? Yeah. Because when you start self-pitying, you start envying people. I remember I was sitting in my house and I was thinking, okay, Joseph is in Singapore with his wife and kid. Wow, that must be nice. I mean, he got invited by the church and he's speaking there and it's good for him. So I was happy because he was my son. David's with his girlfriend and they're in Tagaytay with a small group. That must be nice. Joshua is with her in-laws and they're checked in a hotel. And my wife is in a vacation. And all of a sudden, I had self-pity. You know how close you are to sin? And by the way, this is your pastor. I'm just being honest with you. I mean, that's how close we are to this. And then once you have self-pity, you start feeling like, I'm deprived, I only have veto. Then you start grumbling, you start envying, you start lurking. Why are they so enjoying themselves? And here I am. And I'm the guy who studies the Bible. You become self-righteous. You know how this works? This is so real. We're so close to this thing more than we realize. It's almost impossible that the only way you can overcome it is through Christ. Self-righteousness becomes hypocrisy and pride. You know, I've been doing this. I know everything. Self-effort becomes arrogance and boasting. I can do this. I've done this. I've been doing this for a long time. Self-indulgence becomes lust and addiction. It's just the self. Self-centeredness is selfishness and egotism. It's about me. It's about my ego. And folks, this is a lot harder than overcoming death. Death is death. This is dying every day. Death's easy. When you get sick, it'll probably take a year, 2 years, whatever length of time, then you die. This is every day. This is the hard baby here. And I'm teaching you how to overcome this thing. And then you have the self-conscious. Don't take my picture here, huh? Here lang. Self-conscious. I saw a magazine. I went to the hardware because I'm trying to fix my house in preparation for my parents who are finally moving in, and I'm fixing my house, and I saw this front cover, and I said, I know this girl, and this is not her face. This has been airbrushed 50,000 times. We're just so self-conscious. We're so riddled with guilt and shame and cover up, and that's just who we are. We can't do it. I mean, just trust me when I tell you we can't. We wish, we want to downplay sin. We don't want to call these things. Here's the problem: if you don't call self-pity sin, you know what? Then Jesus can't help you. Because he overcame sin. And the way you overcome it is to say, that is sin. And in Christ, that's overcome. And for as long as you have sin, you will live in fear. And you'll all be afraid of death because there's guilt and death come in tandems that make you just more insecure. Because it's the self. And please don't dismiss this, because this is what, as I'm getting older, I see it more often. It's the self. I just need Jesus. Romans chapter 5 verse 7, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love for us that while we were still sinners. If Jesus overcame death by giving us life, Jesus overcame sin by giving us his love. That we come to Jesus on a daily basis, going, Lord, oh gosh, Lord, I didn't need to think that way. God, I didn't have to entertain that. God, I didn't have to say that. God, I didn't have to think evil about that person. Would you forgive me? And invoke that gospel over and over and over again. That Jesus willingly died for our sins and rose from the dead so that you and I can overcome sin once and for all. Romans chapter 6, verse 11, the same way, count yourselves dead to sin. That's how you beat sin. You got to die to it. It says, but alive to God in Christ. The only way you're going to beat sin is you need to die to it. Count yourself. If that's me, it's not me plus God. It's not 50% me and 50% God. Or some of you who are more self-righteous will say, it's only 20% me and 80% God. It's actually not like that. It's 100% nothing but God. And that's why dying to sin is 100%. How many of you know death? You're scared. You know why you're scared of death? Because death is 100%. And so when you die to sin, what it is, it's 100% God. It's zero of me. So then, Pastor, are you saying I'm a robot? And I, no. It's 100% my putting my faith in God. And as a result of that, because of what he's given me, then I'm willing to give 100% of me. Because of all that he's done for me, because I'm so certain that he's overcome death, because I'm so certain that he's overcome sin, it's only right that when that temptation hits, when that self-centeredness hits, when that self-pity hits, I get rid of it and give him 100% of me and give it my best shot. Finally, as I try to close, and we're going to receive communion, it's Easter Sunday, amen? We want to make sure we remember exactly what we stand for and what we believe. Jesus did not just give you victory over death, victory over sin. He gave you victory in life. And that's not the Zoe life, that's the Bios life. I'm convinced that as we walk free from the fear of death and have the life and power of Jesus free from the guilt of sin, I believe that we're going to have victory in life. I'm reading a book, which I've trying to read a book, of the story of Nelson Mandela. And when you read the story of Nelson Mandela, he came from a very impoverished situation, got educated, became a lawyer, got arrested and spent most of his time in prison. And in many cases, almost died. And as I've studied people like him and others who have had near-death experiences, they kind of behave a different way. My friend, who's the current mayor of Tacloban, many of you know him, he came here once, Alfred, saw him just before the Holy Week. He was in my small group for many years. I've known him as a man who loves God. I've known him as a man of, you know, a good man to his wife and children. But when he had that incident in Tacloban, he was describing it as a moment where it's a near-death experience. He was convinced he was going to die. The winds were blowing, the waves were flowing. The only thing that was separating was a slim set of steel that could have easily just fallen apart. As I meet with him now, when I was in Tacloban, and then recently when he was in my home, I was just chatting with him and talking to him about life, there's a difference about him. There's something different that happens to people who have had near-death experiences. There's something different about them. They know so clearly the tentativeness of this life. And you know why they have victory? Because they live very differently. They make very different decisions. They weigh things very differently. They see things very differently. My hope for you is you don't need a near-death experience, but that you instead read the Word of God that says, I have been crucified with Christ. I'm actually dead. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in this body, I live by faith. And please don't get me wrong. I'm not claiming I'm here. I'm saying this is the goal. I have been crucified with Christ. And folks, it's a daily crucifixion. It's a daily battle of self-pity, self-indulgence, self-centeredness, self-assurance, self-consciousness. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. When you have an experience, a near-death experience of that sort, your decision changes. Your views change. The people the way you treat people changes. The life I now live in this body, I live by faith in no one but the Son of God. Why? He loved me and gave himself up for me. I believe that victory over death is there because God has given us his Zoe life, supernatural kind of life that will lead us into eternity. I believe that we have victory over sin because he's given us his love. God demonstrates, you know, the Bible says that to die for someone who's good might be a good thing, but God demonstrates his love for us that while we were ugly, while we were bad and mean and sinners, he demonstrated his love and died for our sins. We have victory over life because of his power. The power of God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, demonstrated the resurrection of Jesus Christ, gives us the ability to have victory in life. Amen? Bow your heads, and then we're going to ask the ushers to distribute the communion elements, the bread and the cup, as we receive communion. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Easter. Thank you, Lord, that we are able to celebrate this moment, Lord. I pray, Father, that every year as we celebrate you, you move us further into that place of 100% trust in you. God, that we continually trust in the life that you've given us, trust in the love that you've given us, and trust in the power of that resurrection that gives us the victory over our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.